in your Bibles, Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, getting our priorities right. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've all read it and studied it. We probably know it by heart. But there's some truths here that maybe we've never seen before, and we'll look at it again. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." God bless the reading of his word. The parable of the Good Samaritan takes place on a road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Jericho is probably the oldest city on the face of the earth. Jericho was 3,200 feet below Jerusalem, 1,200 feet above sea level. It's a long way down to Jericho, which is on the Jordan River. It's a tropical city, a rich, lush farming area, marvelous produce. Just Jericho is lush. They have oranges the size of grapefruits. They call them Joppa oranges. They're huge. When Jesus was there, he was talking to a group, and they got into this discussion of who is my neighbor. And instead of giving him or them a dictionary definition of neighbor, he gave him this story. Jesus talked in stories. I know preachers who just preach in stories. Jesus began to tell them the story of a man who was accosted. He was robbed and left beaten on this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a high city, 2,000 feet above sea level. And then keep in mind again that Jericho is 1,200 feet below sea level. So the road between the two is like going from night to day. It was narrow. It was winding. It was dangerous. We've got some roads in Macon like the Jericho Road. It's a road in which I think many others think that the psalmist talked about when he said, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It was a perilous place to be. Now, if you go to Israel today, it's no longer a little dirt road. It's a four-lane highway. At least it was in 1990 when I was there. Maybe six-lane today. I've seen that old road. You can go across that four-lane highway, and the old road is there. I wouldn't want to walk down that road. It was a place where bandits camped out and where people got robbed and beaten. In fact, as late as 1930, people were warned, "Don't ever travel this road." So when Jesus picked out this road and this story, this place, they knew what he was talking about. He talked about a man who was traveling on that road And he shouldn't have been on that road, or certainly not been on that road alone. And robbers fell upon him, and they beat him up and left him half for dead. They stripped him, they gave him a severe beating, robbed him, and then walked away because they had gotten all that they wanted. Then the priest came by. Now, the priest would have been the preacher in our terminology. Interesting enough, the priest was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Some have read this story and think that the priest had been serving at the temple. The truth is, all the priests had to spend a certain amount of time in the temple. He'd been there ministering. He'd been there receiving tithes and offerings and doing all the other things that the priest would do. And he also realized that as a priest, he had to remain ceremonially clean. So as he was doing all of this, he became very sensitive to the ceremonial laws. He had finished his duty. He's on his way back to Jericho. He comes by, sees this man. He doesn't know whether he's alive or dead, but he goes by as quickly as possible. He did what the law required, and he was avoiding being unclean, because if he had touched him, if he'd had any contact with this man, alive or dead, he would have been disqualified from being a priest for a long time. So there was some interest in his work. So it's not hard to understand maybe why he did pass by on the other side. Then a Levite who was coming from Jericho to Jerusalem came by as well. Now, he would have been a deacon in the Baptist church. And as I have studied, I think this Levite must have been going to work at the temple. A Levite is a second-level priest. He wasn't the priest. He wasn't the top dog. He just took care of things on the side. But he had certain requirements. He got paid for working at the temple. So he knew that if he came in contact with this man, this dead body, he would be unclean as well, and he would jeopardize his income. Now, we've done things like that. Maybe we should have spoke up when we didn't speak up, because we're afraid if people knew who we really were, it would jeopardize our income, our business. But he did go over and look at the man lying there. He didn't know what condition the man was in, but he decided he best just leave him alone. He really was just thinking of himself. And we do that a lot. We just think of ourselves. It's all about me. Then the Samaritan came. Now, you'll recall that when the Babylonians came and took the Jews into captivity for 70 years, they took the best. They took the best into captivity, the finest men, the finest women, the educated, the children who were educated. They took the athletes. They took the stars. They left behind the halting, the lame, the uneducated, those who had difficulties, whatever they may be. So as a prize of warfare, they took the strong, they took the aggressive, they took the brilliant young people in the captivity, and they left behind those who really couldn't even defend for themselves. And in those 70 years, these who were left behind married Canaanites. They intermarried back in Jerusalem and became more Jewish. They became more intent on the law and kept the law stricter. If you'll read the book of Daniel, you'll see how strict their laws were, particularly their food laws. They became better Jews in captivity, and they preserved their history. Now, there are three sections in Israel. The top section is Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. The middle section is Samaria, and the bottom section is Judea around Jerusalem. Go back and read Nehemiah and Ezra. You'll discover when the Jews came back from captivity, they would not intermingle with those who were left there, those half-breed Jews. They were Samaritans. They had a religion, but it was a perversion of the Hebrew faith. It was all they had. You recall one time Jesus was going down from Galilee to Judea, and what did he say? I have need to go through Samaria. The Jews wouldn't even think about doing that. They would go down Samaria, cross over the Jordan River, go into a heathen land, and then go south and then come back into Israel. They would go all the way around it. They wouldn't go into Samaria. So the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't mix. They didn't like each other. The Samaritans were the underclass of the day. They didn't have the best jobs. They didn't have a lot of education. They did worse than day labor. They had very little. But the interesting thing in the story, this Samaritan, who probably had a lot to be angry about, wasn't angry. And he came along and saw the man. Jesus particularly, I think, selected the Samaritan as the hero of this story. He saw the man. He dressed the wounds as best he could, picked him up, took him to a nearby inn, told the innkeeper to take care of the man's needs, and paid him for it. And may not could have afforded to pay for all of it, but he must have established credit with this innkeeper because the innkeeper trusted him. So then they asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And according to the story, Jesus said, "Your neighbor is the next person you meet. The next person you meet who has needs. That's your neighbor." Y'all know who your neighbor is up there? I like Bible stories. Jesus was brilliant in telling stories. But the thing I like about Bible stories like this parable, it's like a diamond. You can take it and look at it, and the sun will shine through it, and you'll see something, beautiful color, reflection. You put it down, come back 2 days later, pick it up again. The sun's a little different. You see a different color. You can do it several times. There's always something different in that diamond. That's the way this story is. It's the same story. It's the same gospel, but it has more depth in it than it does just one time looking at it. And the more I read this story, the more I remember what some of those old preachers used to say about it. And I'm going to share that with you today. There are three attitudes in this story about material possessions. Because material possessions have become a god to all of us. First of all, there's the attitude of the robbers. Their attitude was quite simple. Their attitude is, "What is yours is going to be mine." About 15 years ago, I came home from work one day. I pulled into my driveway, got out, and walked to the back door, and I looked over to my left, and the doggy door going into our pantry was torn to pieces. Now, we had a little Sheltie dog named Tuffy. Tuffy Tucker. I knew he hadn't tore that doggy door up. He wasn't that tough. So I walked inside, and that dog ran from one side of that house to the other, back and forth, back and forth. He was almost telling me there's somebody in this house. And so I stepped back out and looked at that doggy door again, and I thought, that dog didn't tear that up. And then I stepped back in and grabbed my 12-gauge shotgun, and I cocked that thing. And about that time, this guy come walking out of the bedroom. He said, "I'm going out that front door." I said, "Not today. Not today." You know, everybody talks big about, "Boy, if somebody broke in my house, I'd kill them." I don't think you would. I backed up out of that house, and I called my buddy. He came over there as fast as he could, and that guy went out the front door. When he got over there, he said, "Did you shoot him?" I said, "No, I didn't have any bullets in this gun." Know how old Barney felt. But it scared him. Maybe he learned a good lesson. This is what these robbers had in mind. But let me broaden a little bit to you. I don't think there are many thieves or robbers in the average congregation. But most of us do have a desire to get all we can and can all we get. I don't know what it was in the mind of these robbers, but I don't believe they were operating out of poverty. I think they just wanted what the man had, and they didn't care how they got it. They were just going to get it. Most of us have this sense. Are you listening now? Most of us have this sense that if we can accumulate enough, that our deepest needs will be met, but every word from the Bible is crystal clear that that will not meet your personal needs. You can shop all you want to. It is not going to meet your personal needs. Sometimes, I don't do it often. I got to be careful what I say here now. I'll go with my wife shopping, and we start at Payne Mill, and we go through every one of those 400 booths over there. Everything in there was made in 1894. And I tell her, I say, you know, I like that. I'd like to have that. And she said, well, you go ahead and get that. That's going to look real good in our yard sale when we have it. So when I see yard sale signs now, that's what I think of. You remember years ago when Ferdinand and Imelda Marcos were the president of the Philippines? You remember that? And you remember when they went in there and arrested them and kicked them out of office? And they went in her bedroom, in her closet, and found 2,700 pairs of shoes. She was a four-time graduate of the Arthur Murray School of Dance, as well as she loved walking. But even then, that's a lot of shoes. And she had a Gucci handbag to go with each one. And it was said that she could and did spend as much as $3 million a day shopping in New York City. What I want you to hear me say is that every one of us can get caught up doing that. It doesn't have to be $3 million a day. I get caught up in it. Boy, if I just had that Hickey Freeman suit, I'd feel like $1 million. Or if I had that Rolex watch, I'd be showing it to you. And if I had that Lexus car, I would just be happy. And then your suit gets soup on it, and the watch won't keep time, and the motor falls out of your car. And the value of things we want recedes, don't they? When you get it, you discover that it doesn't satisfy like you thought it would. You're not satisfied. It's difficult for us to satisfy ourselves with things. We need to understand that, you know, you can shop all you want to, and we all like to do it. I mean, not just ladies. My goodness, we men love to shop too. But the Bible asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. We rob God, the God who gives us satisfaction to satisfy ourselves. What I want us to know and understand is that there is a sheer joy of committed generosity through the family of God. Not through every good organization that pops up out there, but through the family of God. And then secondly, we have the attitude of the priest and the Levite. I mean, they walked by, they had an attitude of what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. In seminary, we learned that one of the definitions of sin was missing the mark. It's kind of like the guy who's got the bow in his hand and the arrow in the bow, and every time he shoots the arrow toward the mark, it goes the other direction. He misses the mark. Good people, well-intended, trying to live a good life, many times miss the mark, don't we? And then the last thing is the attitude of the Samaritan. What is mine is thine, and I'll share it. It's compassion. It's sharing. We don't own it. It's there to be shared. God gives it to us to be shared. I'm not trying to raise money here this morning. But it's a shame. That your church has to operate in the red. We spend more money on cat food and dog food than we do on home missions. We spend more money on cosmetics and cigarettes than we do on foreign missions. It's our leftover giving that clogs the wheels of the kingdom and brings the cause of Christ into contempt. God wants your best. He gave us his best, and he deserves our best. Somebody has to pay the light bill around here. Somebody has to pay for the help around here. We have to pay for literature. We have to pay for things to help our children grow into the faith we want them to grow into. We need to raise Christians whose hearts are open and generous, not giving God the leftovers. I still believe, as my mother said, that God blesses the generous. There's another definition that we don't talk about much, and that is that sin is just hardness of heart, just case-hardened sin. The Bible makes it clear that these sins are the sins these people had that Jesus was talking to and who were talking to him. They'd handled religious things so long that it really didn't get past their conscience. They'd been in church so much they didn't even believe it anymore. And what I'm really talking about is it didn't get down into their hearts. They'd been around sacred things so much that they had developed an insensitivity to it. They'd taken so much penicillin that it didn't work on them anymore. You see people like that, I do too. They're selfish as they protect the system in and around in which they live. They have a lot of orthodoxy, they have a lot of beliefs, but they don't have orthopraxy, which is the practice of their faith. They want to keep the rules instead of using the rules the way they were intended. So we have a mania for creeds and an anemia for deeds. Never will forget this young man I was talking to one time. We were just talking, he was a young pastor, and we were just talking theology and church work and everything. And after we got through, after about 30, 45 minutes, he said, "I don't know how you can pastor a church and believe the way you do." You're probably wondering what we were discussing. And I told him, I said, "Well, I'll tell you this. I've learned something. Jesus is all you need to be saved. Not Jesus and your orthodoxy, not Jesus and all the other baggage. All you need is Jesus to be saved." And he said to me, "Well, you know, I just don't know." I said, "Listen, I've been in churches almost 40 years, and me and Jesus and the church have done pretty good in those 40 years. What I really saw from him is that sometimes people are only concerned with the system, with their orthodoxy, with the baggage they carry, and they forget why they're carrying it, and they forget why we're here. Why are we here? We're here to minister to those in need." That's what Jesus was dealing with. The next person you see is your neighbor. He may be bleeding. You may be on your way to the temple. But you stop and you help him. That's who our neighbor is. Not hardness of heart. We have a lot of people today with hardness of heart. So who's the hero in the story? The Samaritan. Not the priest, not the Levite, not the robbers. It's the Samaritan who said, "What is mine is thine. I'll share it with you." Do you like this church? Do you love this church? Then thank a tither. Thank a tither. Thank a tither. We're only satisfied, according to Jesus, when we're generously serving our neighbor, when we are generously caring for our neighbor. Anything else, anything less, tears up our heart, tears up our system. Shopping doesn't satisfy. It may for a moment. But a generous commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, expressing love, expressing care for those in need, is really what satisfies. Try it. You'll like it. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are a God of great mercy and grace, and supremely a God of love. And we are reminded through your Son, Jesus Christ, you've given us the greatest gift that could ever be given. You are truly a gift giver. What was yours is now ours. May we respond likewise. May we be generous. May we be compassionate. And remember that we don't own it. You gave it to us to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation. 295, Come Thou Fount Every Blessing. Whatever decision you need to make this morning, you come as we sing together. Celebrations and concerns that we share with you each week. One of our homebound friends, Patsy Moody, had a birthday this week, and so we celebrate her life, and you may want to call her or write her or just let her know that you're thinking about her. And Charles Scheibel is slowly but surely making improvements and still in the hospital, but Charles and Pat welcome your prayers. Neil Wachter took a fall this week. He is in the Coliseum Hospital. They continue to ask for your prayers as he continues to recover. We can ask you to continue to pray for Cheryl Lee, for Jean Lott, Susan Milam. Susan has a need for a kidney donor, so be thinking about her. And Paige Riley is now requesting visitors, so if you have the time to go by and see her. And then Ben Terry's father, Dr. William Terry. We ask that you be remembering him. Kate Blizzard, where are you? There she is. Come forward. Kate, do you know what a witness is? Do you know what it means to witness? It's okay if you don't know the answer. Okay. Well, when I was about your age and after I was baptized, my preacher told me he wanted me to be a witness for Jesus. And I looked at him and I didn't know what he was talking about. But he said, tomorrow when you go to school, I want you to tell your teacher, whatever her name is, that I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I was baptized. And that's being a witness. That's being a witness. Certifies that Catherine Joanne Blizzard was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on this fifth day of March in the year 2023 at the Vineville Baptist Church of Macon, Georgia by the Reverend Lee Ann Harrison. I hope you will cherish that and put that someplace. Don't ever lose it, because 30, 40 years from now, you're going to enjoy looking at that again and remembering this day. And I'm going to ask you to sit right here, okay? Vanessa, can you come stand with me, please? This is Vanessa Henry.
She comes today making Jesus Christ Lord of her life and asking to follow that in baptism and to become a member of this church. And if you'll receive her in the manner in which I've stated, would you signify by saying aye?
Aye.
And there are no no's. It's all yes. I tell you what, Kate, stand back up again. Now, let me tell y'all something that I always told the parents, but I'm going to tell you too. There are expectations that come with being a Christian. And those expectations are that I try to pray every night or every day, that I try to read my Bible daily, that in some form or fashion that I bring a gift to church, whether it's a nickel or a dime or a quarter, to give to the Lord. And it's important that you be here and be in Sunday school, because if you're here, we can educate you and teach you and love you and help you grow and mature in your faith. And this congregation has an expectation too. And their expectation of you is that you will be here, that you will give generously, you will love them, and you will help care for them as they grow in their Christian faith. It is a community family of faith, and we do it together. Amen? Amen. I want you to come by and greet them with the right hand of Christian fellowship after we have our benediction, and welcome Vanessa and Kate into the family of God. Okay? And your mother will stand here with you. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, decisions that have been made, and we know there is rejoicing in heaven over one who repents and comes to you. We pray, Father, that you'll undergird these two and their families. Help them, Lord, day by day as they walk to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.